Good afternoon. I'm John Lacken, and you're very welcome again to Radio Maria Ireland. You're listening to The Traditional Catholic Family. This show is brought to you on behalf of Legio Sancti Familiae, the Legion of the Holy Family. And I would like to begin, as always, with a prayer to Our Lady, asking her for guidance and protection for all married couples. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Sed vaha aura, atalon de grosta, ton tirnalat, espania hu ither mana, agus espania tara de vrina isa, ane vura a war day, guiaring the paci, anish agus erura march. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Traditional Catholic Family is broadcast on a weekly basis on Friday afternoons from 4 o'clock to about 4:30, and today is Friday the 15th of July. I'm very happy to answer any questions that listeners may have, to take suggestions for particular topics concerning the Traditional Catholic Family that you might like to have covered in the future program. If you would like to text the show at any point, the number is 085-120-8779. You can contact me by email, john@truedevotions.ie, and I also have a website, www.truedevotions.ie. That's True Devotions with an S. Past programs are now available to listen to on the True Devotions website. Just select the Legio Sancti Familiae link and you will see past programs listed there. You can click on a link to listen to any of these previous shows. I have also written extensively about traditional Catholic teaching on marriage and family life for the fortnightly newspaper The Catholic Voice, and I now have 64 articles online on the website under the Marriage Articles link. And these articles are a treasure trove for anyone who wants to have a complete understanding of church teaching on marriage. You can read these articles online, you can download them, print them out, send them to friends. I only ask that you let them know who wrote them and let them know where they came from, so that again together we can spread the beautiful teachings of the Catholic Church about marriage and family life. Today, I must mention and ask your prayers for the people of Nice in France, where 84 people, including 10 children, have been deliberately killed by a lone truck driver during Bastille Day celebrations. We should pray for the victims and for their families, but Christ also tells us to pray for our enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we must pray for the killer, for his wife and children, and for those others who seek to kill and maim innocent civilians in the pursuit of false beliefs and ideologies. We must also beware of the propaganda campaign in the Western world, which seeks to pit men against men, women against women, and nation against nation. Now is not the time to do an in-depth analysis of the propaganda war, but I recently read an interesting article by Professor Thomas Stark of the Benedict XVI Academy of Philosophy and Theology at the University of St. Pölten in Austria. Speaking of the strategies of the New World Order, Professor Stark states, quote, Our masters have created two camps in Western society, that of the politically correct leftist gooders and that of the identitary Western conservatives. Both camps combat each other, not recognizing that both of them serve as mercenary troops of the New World Order, and which, entangled in their destructive battle, never get to perceive their real enemy in the real war. The real enemy is the revolution, and the real war is the war between counter-revolution and revolution, which, in the end, is the war between Christ and Antichrist. Unquote. Or, as St. Paul says to the Ephesians, "For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's St. Paul, Ephesians 6, verse 12. We too are up against powers and principalities and the world rulers of this present darkness, and it is important that we do not fall for the propaganda, thereby becoming diverted into fighting so-called enemies who are not really our enemies. For example, those who promote abortion are not our real enemies. They are misguided souls, lost sheep of the house of David, who need our true compassion and our prayers, but who must be told the truth which the Catholic Church preserves in her doctrines, which in turn form the basis of her pastoral practices. We must look for the salvation of souls. So I'd like to pause just once again, and we'll just say a Hail Mary to Our Lady, just for all of those who have been affected by the tragedy in Nice in France. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Last week, I said that I would give a summary of our reflections so far on the Garden of Eden. And I think that what happened in France yesterday is relevant to this summary. I will be going over material from previous programs, but I also want to get to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis as well. It's a key chapter. Now, we noted that when the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus on the question of divorce, he pointed them back to the beginning. "And there came to him the Pharisees, tempting him and saying, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?' Who answering said to them, 'Have ye not read that he who made man from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be in one flesh. Therefore now they are not two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder.' They say to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorce and to put away?' He saith to them, 'Because Moses, by reason of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, that whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committed adultery, and he that shall marry her that is put away committed adultery.'" That's from St. Matthew's Gospel. We saw in the beginning there was just God existing alone in the beautiful mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. And we then saw the two accounts of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 tells us, "And God created man to his own image. To the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, saying, Increase and multiply and fill the earth." That's Genesis 1, 27 to 28. Chapter 2 gives us another version of the same story. "And the Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone. Let us make him a help like unto himself." Now God then creates all the animals, creates the birds, the fish, and the other creatures, but none of them satisfy the man's requirement for a helper. It's important when we read sacred scripture to realize that nothing is there by accident. Each of the different accounts of the creation of man serves a specific purpose. In the first account, we are given the primary end of marriage, which is procreation, our children, and their education in the love of God and neighbor. The second account tells us that man, although he was good, was alone, and that being alone was not good. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, we know that God, being God, could have created the man and the woman simultaneously, you know, at the same time, but he didn't do this. And he had it recorded in the scripture. Remember, the scripture is the inspired word of God. So not only did God create man first and woman the second time, but he had it recorded in the sacred scripture in order to teach us some important lessons. It is not good for the man to be alone. He needs a helper. Man is insufficient on his own. He needs a woman. Partly because of his physical makeup, man has sexual characteristics which need the complementarity of female sexuality in order to fulfill their purpose, which is to bring children created in the image and likeness of God into the world. But man and woman cannot be reduced to just their sexual characteristics. We are composite beings of body and soul, created in the image and likeness of God, for the purpose of knowing God, loving God, and serving God. Our sexual characteristics must be placed at the service of God for the purpose for which God intended them, children. Chapter 2 of the book of Genesis continues, "Then the Lord God cast a deep sleep upon Adam, and when he was fast asleep, he took one of his ribs and filled up flesh for it. And the Lord God built the rib which he took from Adam into a woman, and brought her to Adam. And Adam said, 'This now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Wherefore a man shall leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be two in one flesh.'" So it is these words of Adam on beholding Eve for the first time that Christ quotes to the Pharisees. "Wherefore a man shall leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be two in one flesh." This teaches us of the indissoluble nature of the marriage bond, which Moses had permitted to be broken in certain cases on account of the hardness of heart of the people. Christ abrogates the Mosaic law, thereby confirming himself as having an authority greater than Moses, and he reinstates the marriage covenant as it was meant to be, indissoluble, no divorce. We then have the extraordinary statement at the end of chapter 2, "And they were both naked, to wit, Adam and Eve, and were not ashamed." So, here we learn that Eve was Adam's wife. They were both naked, to wit, Adam and his wife. We learn that their bodies were good and that they were nothing to be ashamed of. We learn of their original innocence and of their perfect integrity. Now, perfect integrity means that the lower powers of the soul, memory, imagination, and emotions, were perfectly subject to the higher powers of their intellects and their will. But all that was set to change. The third chapter of the book of Genesis tells us of the fall. We meet our arch enemy for the first time, the serpent. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the earth which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Why hath God commanded you that you should not eat of every tree of paradise?" As in the first verse of chapter 3 of Genesis. The serpent's purpose is to bring about the fall of mankind. He has already traveled this road himself, and he has brought about his own damnation for all eternity. He knows who God is, whom he has rejected. And therefore, in order to turn man away from God, who is all good, the serpent must of necessity use deceit as the primary means for trying to implement his alternative plan. If God is all good, then why would anyone turn away from him? So the serpent must lie. He must sow the seeds of doubt of God in the hearts of men. He is probably not fully aware, and perhaps he is totally unaware, of God's impending munificence and his exceeding generosity towards mankind after the fall. And the serpent probably believes that mankind will suffer the exact same fate as he himself has suffered. For, having rejected God totally in his own act of absolute defiance, he knows nothing of the mercy that God is about to offer to mankind. Satan's knowledge of God is limited by his creatureliness, but more importantly, it is also severely limited by his foolish pride. In chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we learn that man has really been gifted with free will. God will not force him, but God will put his free will to the test, as he does for all of us. And the reason for this is because free will does not make sense unless there is a choice to be made, and unless a choice is made. It is also because love, like hate, is a choice. It is not something that happens. There are many sad people who never married because they were waiting for the right person to come along, falsely thinking that love is something that happens to us and not something that we choose to do. There are others who never married because they were waiting for a sign from God to assure them that it was the right decision they were about to make. And when no sign was forthcoming, they believed that it was not God's plan for them. Meanwhile, God was waiting for them to make a decision in the freedom of their will so that he could then bless that decision. Love and marriage are choices that we make, and God has such respect for our free will that he will allow us to make bad choices rather than compromise our freedom. Of course, once we realize our mistake, he will bless us with the grace to carry the crosses which we may have made for ourselves. He does not always take them away, for God always acts towards us in the way that will most likely lead us to heaven. In the Garden of Eden, we see that Adam and Eve are duped by the serpent, and that they disobey God, bringing about the fall of mankind. We see that Adam stayed silent while the serpent blasphemed God. We see that he did nothing to protect Eve, his wife, from the danger that she was in. And after eating of the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve realized that they were naked and hid themselves from God. After the fall, Adam and Eve are ashamed of their bodies. Lust has entered into their hearts, and their desires are no longer subject to their intellect and will. So they make clothes for themselves out of fig leaves, because now their sexual differences are a source of shame and corrupt desires. They then hear God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, the book of Genesis tells us. Their situation is piteous. Their intellects have been darkened. Their bodies and desires are no longer in submission to their wills. They are confused, and for the first time in their lives, they know fear. They are terrified. In this sorry state, they hear God walking in the garden, and so they seek to hide themselves from God amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that you have done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I ate. That's Genesis 3, 9 to 13. Now, God is fully aware of all that has happened in the Garden of Eden, and yet he still asks Adam to give an account. And again, we should notice that God calls to Adam and not to Eve. Adam, the man, is ultimately responsible for what happened in the garden because he did not do his duty before God and speak out against the blasphemy of the serpent. He also reneged on his duty to protect and defend his wife Eve from the wiles of the serpent. The church herself speaks of the sin of Adam. She does not speak of the sin of Eve. These are very important points to be aware of if we want to come to a true understanding of what is wrong with this world which we inhabit. If we want to understand what has gone wrong within the church that we love, and if we want to begin once again to correct these problems, we must pay careful attention to all that happened in the beginning. This is where Christ directed those who questioned him about divorce in the attempt to trap him. This is where Pope St. John Paul II begins his theology of the body. And this is where we too must look and learn if we want to properly understand marriage and the world. Adam, in a somewhat audacious move, seeks to tell God that it is his fault on account of the woman thou gavest to be with me. He seems to be trying to tell God that if he had not created the woman, none of this would have happened. He is, of course, also blaming the woman. So God questions the woman, and she in her turn lays the blame on the serpent. And so it continues to this very day. One of the major problems in our society today is lack of leadership. Everyone wants the credit for when things go well, but no one wants to take responsibility to own up to their mistakes when things don't go well. And this is nothing new for us. This is part and parcel of our baggage since the fall in the Garden of Eden. We act in cowardly ways, blaming others when things go wrong. We avoid taking responsibility for the areas and for the times when we have failed to live up to our calling as Catholics. We are supposed to act as a leaven within the society in which we find ourselves. And at this point in the story from Genesis, we encounter one of the most important and most beautiful events in the history of mankind, the birth in time of God's mercy. And this comes when God announces the punishment to the serpent. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all cattle and above all wild animals. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's Genesis, still chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. So, in that passage, God announces the incarnation. And with the incarnation, God's mercy is born in time. In time, a man, Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, will come on earth, born of a woman, to satisfy the demands of God's justice, so that mankind may once again be set free, free to love and serve God. And because the serpent brought about the fall by beguiling the woman, God will create another woman, whom he will clothe with the sun. He will set a crown of 12 stars on her head and the moon under her feet, and all generations will call her blessed. She will be the mother of God, mother of his Catholic Church, and mother of all mankind. Of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it is fitting, and I think Dom Prosper Geringer says that in order to bring about the complete humiliation of Satan, this is why God will use a human creature and a woman in order to defeat Satan. Now God then goes on to announce the punishments for Adam and Eve, which will be visited on the whole human race as a result of their grave offense. So God turns to the woman and addresses her. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And here we see the division that is sown between the husband and the wife. The woman now has pain in childbearing. Her desire is for her husband, but the husband will rule over her. God then addresses the man. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Genesis 3:17-19. Now, after God passes the sentence on Satan, on Adam, and on Eve, he then banishes Adam and Eve from the garden. And earlier we heard the incredible statement at the end of the second chapter of the book of Genesis, whereby we were told that Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed. And we now have another remarkable statement in contrast to that first statement. And it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them." That's Genesis 3:21. The Lord God makes clothes for Adam and Eve. He makes clothes out of skins. Also, there's a prefigurement of death here, and that the skins are the skins of animals. So, after the fall, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They sought to hide their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together. But this is obviously not enough, because God himself fashions clothes for them out of animal skins. It seems that Adam and Eve were immodestly dressed in their fig leaves, and that God lets them know that they need to cover themselves more. From now on, they will be subject to temptations of a sexual nature, which they were immune to prior to the fall. And so they need to dress in a way that reduces this temptation, not just for themselves, but for others that will follow. And again, I have spoken in other programs about the importance of immodesty, especially how immodesty undermines chastity and purity. The virtue of modesty must be practiced if we wish have any hope of remaining pure and chaste in our lives. And this then leads us on to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have begotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. Now, the Bible uses the word "knew" from knowledge to indicate marital intimacy between Adam and Eve. And Pope St. John Paul II analyzes this while speaking of marriage as a gift of persons to one another. And I might look at that again in another program. But for now, I want to focus on what is about to happen in the fourth chapter of Genesis. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." This warning to Cain that sin is couching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must master it, this warning is for all of us. We must build up a resistance to sin. Otherwise, sin will master us. Genesis 4 continues, "Cain said to Abel his brother, let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. That's Genesis 4, 8 to 12. Here, death comes to the human race for the very first time. Now, when God created man, it was not in God's plan that man would die. Adam and Eve brought about death. They were told, they were warned, if you eat the fruit, you shall die. The serpent lied to them. What? No, you won't die. So they eat the fruit, and here, death comes. And it's not a natural death either, but a murder. One of Adam and Eve's sons has murdered another of their sons. Now, the lies of the serpent are in full view, and the hearts of Adam and Eve are filled with a sorrow beyond their comprehension, that one of their sons has murdered another of their sons. And yet, they are all too aware that this death has come about on account of their own sins, which in turn must increase their sorrow. So, these few excerpts from the book of Genesis, from chapter 1 through to the beginning of chapter 4, they teach us all we need to know about marriage and about the life of man after the fall. Here we find the reasons for the decline in marriage in recent times. Here we find the reasons for what happened in France yesterday, with the murder of 84 civilians. And here too we learn to hope in Jesus Christ, to hope in his resurrection, to hope for our salvation and for the salvation of our families. In the New Testament, Christ will complete the law and will teach us how we must live by living a human life himself and thereby giving us the perfect example of how we should live. He also has given us the example of Our Lady. He's given us the example of St. Joseph, St. John the Baptist, and of countless other saints to help us on our way to heaven. And that's all I have time for this week. And before I go, once again, can I ask you to continue praying for several Catholic families that I know of who are experiencing real difficulties in their marriages. I'd also like you to pray as well for family members of myself and my wife, and all of us probably have them these days, who have fallen away from the faith. Just pray for their conversion. And if you'd like to contact me regarding anything you've heard on the show or regarding any topic you'd like to see covered, you can contact me in any of the following ways: by text or by phone, 085-120-8779, by email, john@truedevotions.ie, and you can also make contact through the website, www.truedevotions.ie. And once again, the two Benedictine fathers, Father Pius Mary Noonan and Father John De Brito, have arrived. They're in Ireland now. At the moment, to this evening and this afternoon, they've already begun the two-day silent retreat for women, which begins today and it ends tomorrow at 6 o'clock. Again, this is in Ord's Friary. Any women who would like to hop along tonight, you'll miss the first part of it, but you can still get a day out of it. And then on Sunday the 17th to Friday the 22nd, there's a five-day silent retreat for men. And there's still places available. Again, as I say, I cannot recommend the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius highly enough. They've been promoted and praised by several popes, and they're a life-changing experience. So if you would like to make a last-minute booking on either of those retreats, you could turn up at Ord's Friary on Sunday afternoon, or if you wanted to email me, john@truedevotions.ie, I can see that there would be a place for you. And again, accommodation is provided, and it's full board, so that's in Ord's Friary, and the monks are from a Benedictine monastery in Flavigny, and it's a five-day silent retreat. That's all for today. I'm John Lecan, and may God bless you.